Okay, I want everybody to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 3:12. And I'm titling this, for the sake of emphasis, I'm titling this, Withdrawing from the Living Word. Withdrawing from the Living Word. And Hebrews 3:12 says this, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." I want you to write something right next to God there in your Bible. I want you to write word. Put it in parentheses and put word. You cannot separate God from His word. The admonition in Hebrews, the first four chapters, is all about taking heed to the words that we hear. And the words that you hear from other people, from the preacher, from specifically maybe the prophetic gift in somebody, or from a prophet, or from pastor, evangelist, teacher, shepherd, the word that you hear is the word of the living God. It's the living word. It's the word of the Spirit. And when you don't walk in that word, things begin to happen, and you begin to go on a downward spiral, whether you ever realize it or not. You know, not every bad thing that you eat physically makes you sick. It'd almost be a blessing if it did. If everything that was bad for you when you ate it, you got sick, it'd be, all of us would be in perfect health. But that's not how it works. Most of the stuff we eat that's bad for us, we can't even tell whether we feel bad or good after we eat it. And that's like letting the word go that the Spirit speaks to you. You find yourself 6 months down the road falling into some kind of sin. And you say, "Well, I'm sorry, Lord, I guess I just got tempted." No. You denied the living word 6 months ago and you started down a hill. And so I want to, over in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore we should give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at first began to be," what? "Spoken." If there's anything you hear tonight, I want you to hear, words save, words destroy. Bad words destroy, good words not walked in destroy. Jesus said, "Take heed what? How you hear. And with what measure you meet with what you hear." To him that has, more shall be given. To him that has not, even that which he appears to have will be taken from him. If we neglect this salvation, which at first began to be spoken by Jesus and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, with signs, wonders, miracles, and different gifts of the Holy Ghost. One of the things that we should be doing, we should be giving testimony continually of what the Lord has done for us in our life. We should continually be remembering the good things that the Lord has done for us and how He has even saved us. We should be remembering back how we felt about Jesus when we got saved. I'm continually reminded about that on an irregular basis as I share with people and doing programs and watching old videos. I mean, I have kind of an advantage because I've got myself on videos, and you know, I can plug in a video that when I was on PTL in the 80s, in 1980, and see the fire in my eyes and see the spirit that was on me at the time. That's an advantage I have, because that brings me into remembrance of a spirit. But you can do the same thing by plugging in your testimony, by thinking about what the Lord, the great things the Lord has done for you, and when He did it, and how He did it, and where you were when He did it. That gets you back in remembrance of that familiar spirit that was working on you at that time. So, I want to give you, you don't have to turn to this, we'll turn back to this, but in Hebrews 10:38, it says, "The just shall live by faith." This comes from Habakkuk, and it says it again in Romans 1:17. "Therefore the just shall live by faith." Both these references in the New Testament come from the statement in Habakkuk, and it's very important to know that, the reason being they left out something very important. Habakkuk says the just shall live by his faith. What does it mean to be just? The just. It means those that are justified. It's a legal term. If you're not justified, you're guilty. It's that simple. So the scripture is saying those that have been justified by faith live by faith. Was Abraham justified by the blood of Christ or by his faith? By his faith. Abraham was justified by faith. The Lord counted his faith, imputed unto him righteousness by his faith. This is before Christ, before the law. Faith is everything. But if you're not walking in the word that the Lord gives you, you're not in faith. And that word will actually work against you. The enzyme and life-giving word of the Spirit not walked in will bring a curse on your life. That's what the Galatian problem was. They started their walk in faith, and they stopped walking in faith. And I'm going to give you a definition here of discipline, because your discipline is everything. There is a difference between carnal, intelligent discipline and the discipline of the Spirit. There's a difference to it. And even the dictionary distinguishes a difference between mere discipline and discipline that results from authority. Spiritual discipline is different in that it doesn't come from you. It comes from something, a greater authority that has given you a command that causes you to adjust and come into a discipline. That's the discipline of the Spirit. Hebrews 10:38 says, "The just shall live by faith." we know the just shall live by his faith. Why is that important? What's the difference between his? The difference is light. If you walk in the light, what light? Your light. If you walk in your light, if you will only be justified by your faith, not by mine. Faith comes from God. He gives everybody a measure of it. You have to use it. And whether your faith is active or not is seen by whether or not you use the words that are spoken to you. This is really very simple, but it's really exciting. But not too many of us are excited about our relationship with Jesus because we don't really see what he's given us. The word that he gives you in you can move a mountain. By itself, apart from you walking in it, can do nothing. If any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Strong words. Discipline is a state or condition of orderly conduct. That's basically discipline. Some people pride themselves. We've got some people, you know, in our ministry here that have prided themselves in their personal discipline. And yet they're really void of faith. But they feel good and they feel justified because, by God, they get up at 5 o'clock every morning, and by God, they're at work at 7:30 every morning, and by God, they're doing their job, and by God, they're paying their bills, and by God, they're an upright citizen. And you know what? They have no faith. That is not the discipline of the Spirit. That's not altogether bad to have a discipline where you get up and you go to work and you pay your bills. But apart from faith and a living relationship with the Spirit, you may as well go for it and get every bit of money and savings and every bit of the world you can get, because that's it for you. That's all you're getting. That's not what we're called to. We're not called to, by God, pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and be disciplined so that we can pay our bills. That's not what we're called to. We're called to a life of faith. Spiritual discipline, and actually, I've got self-discipline or just basic discipline is adherence to rules of behavior and systematically as planned behavior. Y'all know people who are highly disciplined. They've got a very systematic lifestyle that adheres to rules of conduct and behavior and speech and everything. And their cars are always clean and their clothes are always finely pressed and their hair is always cut and their kids are always clean and their house is always ordered and the whole ball of wax. But they have no faith. Spiritual discipline is governing oneself in behavior and attitude resulting from submitting to ruler authority of conscience or spiritual influences or commands. Submitting yourself in your attitude, not just your works, to your conscience, what your conscience dictates, and or spiritual influences and or spiritual authority as commands and as words come to you, you are disciplined because you rise to that and you set a course on what's spoken to you. Being spiritually disciplined is setting yourself in order to follow a set of attitudes and rules of behavior that has come from a spiritual source, whether it would be your conscience, or whether it would be a command that comes from spiritual authority, or whether it is something that even is comes in the way of a thought in your prayer life that causes that you see that you need to change something in your life, and you set yourself in discipline and in some kind of a attitude and a behavior to change from what you're doing to changing into a new rule of behavior. That's spiritual discipline. You know, many of us don't change unless we're beat on. You know what that proves? Well, yeah, you can say it proves I'm rebellious, I'm stiff-necked, I'm stubborn, I'm all that. What it proves more than anything is you have no self-government, no self-spiritual discipline. That's dangerous. You know why that's dangerous? Because the Holy Ghost. How's he going to talk to you? How can he redirect your life if you have to always be convinced to go this way? How can he talk to you? He can't. And you know why we're that way? Because we're filled with ourselves. Be honest. You're filled with yourself. You're not filled with his word. You don't read his word. You may as well forget being spiritual if you don't read his word. I mean, you can pray in tongues all day. You can look up into the sky and say Jesus and hum and, you know, do whatever, you know. If you don't read his word, you're not being spiritual. You're not going to be spiritual. You're not going to hear from his voice. Because these are his words. And you'll never know whether he's speaking to you or your own desire is speaking to you. And I'll tell you something. Spiritual discipline many times will be contrary to your intelligence or learned behavior. Spiritual discipline has nothing to do with intelligence at the outset. The more you lean on your intelligence, it's like, where do you go when you want answers? When you feel spiritually troubled, where do you go? Do you read the Bible? Do you read a book? Do you walk and pray? Do you talk to somebody? Do you call somebody up? How sensitive are you to your own spiritual peace? How sensitive are you to that? When you don't feel right, when you feel angry, when you feel lonely, when you don't want to go home, you don't want to go home because there's too many problems there. When you're not at peace, when you have no rest, what do you do? Where do you turn to? What do you lean on? I'll tell you what I do. When I'm not feeling right, I get into this. I start reading the Word. I mean, I pray, but I know what my problem is. I need this Word. This is our food. So, being led by the Spirit. Okay, so we know the principle, Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. You know what that is? That's not departing from the living God, the living Word. The law of the Spirit of life is leaning into the living Word that comes to you. What might I be talking about, the living Word? What might be the living Word? Has anybody had a living Word come to you within the last week? Something that the Lord has said to you, that you feel like the Lord has said to you? Anybody? What? Okay. Anybody else? Good. There's a living word to her. Now, what is she going to do with that? That made her feel good. Her spirit rose to it. She went, yeah, that's exciting. Now, what is that word going to do for Jerry? She has to use it. And she has to get into this word and get into her concordance and start, okay, Lord, show me your living word. And one other thing, another word for living is resurrection. No resurrection, no salvation. So let's look at, there's so many places I could go, but let's just look at this. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3 if you're not there, go there, because I want to read just a couple of these verses. So, he's telling us to take heed. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, take heed. I did a count on this one time. I didn't do it just recently, so I'm... In verse 12, he says, take heed. 4:1, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, let us fear. This is a very exhortive four chapters. But he says in verse 12, take heed, this is the scripture again, in departing from the living word. You've got to know what the word is to you. And look, now it makes more sense. How many of you thought, well, departing from the living God, but it makes more sense when you think about departing from the living word that he gives you. See what I'm saying? That's why he says in verse 13, exhort one another daily. So the very thing that we kind of shy away from, which is other people speaking the same thing to me. When you are spoken to about the same thing, I speak to you about something, Joe speaks to you or somebody else or whatever, probably the first thought you might as well, Gene, talk to Joe. See, you missed it right there. It doesn't matter if I talk to him or not. You're getting the same word. There's a reason. And this is what it says. Exhort one another daily. We should be doing. And what is it that we're exhorting one another in? The living word that you receive, that you obviously aren't walking in because the Lord loves you enough to say, Mike, you dropped the word. The living word, you dropped it. It's there. Pick it up. That's what the exhortation is. We get exhort. It says exhort one another so that you won't lose the living word. And God's whole purpose and his whole activity toward us is to get us to play with the word. He's given us the toys of his word, and we're going, I don't like that one. I like this one. And I use an example because we're like children. Gives us a word, oh, it's nice, ooh, made me feel good, put it down, go play something else. And he says, for we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. Steadfast to the end. Tuesday, I read a scripture on being steadfast. You remember in Corinthians? being always steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hey, I'm going to tell you what, that's a word, that's a living word to all of us. Everyone here should be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in some aspect of the work of Jesus. They looking to give something of the Spirit, of the kingdom of God to somebody. I'll tell you, if you just carry a little book and made a little calendar and reminded yourself every day, every morning before you go to work, Jesus, help me give something of your kingdom to somebody today. You'd be surprised what that would do for you if you would set your focus on giving something of Jesus to somebody every day. It don't matter if it's amongst us. That's fine. But not just give them, just say something. I mean, give them something of yourself. Give them something of the Spirit. Then you'll be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. What will that do for you? It'll put you in an attitude and a mindset to see people in a different light and to maybe get something from Jesus for people. Now, I said I was going to title this Departing from the Living Word. Because it says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, what comes to my mind with this is if we hold the confidence, and see what I talked about earlier, I talked about remembering back when we were saved, remembering back the Spirit that was on us when we first came to know the Lord. That's what this is saying. The Scripture doesn't say this in vain. The Scripture's not saying this. He's not saying, hold the beginning of our confidence. He's not saying that just to say it. He's trying to get you back thinking about how you were when you were first enlightened. It says that in Hebrews 10. Call to remembrance, 10:32. Call to remembrance the former days when you were first enlightened. After you were first illuminated, you endured such a great flight of persecutions. You endured a lot of persecutions when you were first enlightened, illuminated by the Spirit. Think about how you were when you first came to the Lord. If, when I first came to the Lord, I would have done anything He said. And as a consequence, He didn't require much of me. He waited until I was about a year and a half old before He said, Gene, I want you to give up everything, walk away from your life. And He waited because He wanted, I think He didn't want me making just a hormonal, emotional, sloppy, agape love decision. You know, I'll do anything for you, Jesus. He let me get a little older before He said, okay, I'm requiring this of you. So I'd count the cost. But are we that way today? Are you that way today? What could He ask of you today? Where's your love for Jesus? Where's your real affection for the Lord? So, in chapter 4 it says, let us fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The word preached to them in the wilderness did not profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard the word, but there was no action to the word they heard. For we which have believed do enter rest. And here again, I wonder how sensitive we are to whether we have peace or not. You know, if when you're outside, your body kind of adjusts to the temperature, whether it's hot or cold. Up to a certain temperature range, you're comfortable. You can walk outside in the summertime and not be uncomfortable, even though it's hotter outside than it is in the house. If the temperature variation is not great, your body adjusts and you don't feel any less comfortable outside in the heat or in the cold if the temperature variation is not great. Matter of fact, you don't even notice it when it gets a little warmer. Increments of 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 degrees, you don't notice one way or another. But yet, it's getting hotter or it's getting colder.